Unforgettable Lessons on Fatherhood from DesiringGod.org that I want to refer you to in the interest of time. We won't go through all of them. But number one, John Ortland said about his dad, he was never too busy. And that he was a senior pastor of a huge church, but he would come home on the back steps. He would pray, God, give me a second wind for my family. And God honors those kinds of prayers. And when I found this article and I told John that I had something on fatherhood for him to possibly share on the Homefront show, I was so glad that I didn't come to him in a spirit of, I've found someone for your sorry self to emulate. Rather, it was, I've found something that sounds just like you, your wonderful self. And so before I turn the show over to John and Mark, there's one more thing. John Ortland's wife was a woman of faith. She prayed, just as I have always prayed for John, rather than finding fault. Hopefully, at least, I have found fault. It never worked. It never helped. Does that mean it was easy? It is never easy. John said, speaking of his parenting skills when we were parenting our older kids, I wish I had known how to be a father back then. I didn't know. But, you know, we serve the God of restoration. And Pastor Mark Williams, too, has a story of faulty fatherhood being turned to good by God. So here we go, beginning with John finishing what he began last Friday on the Homefront show with his question, who do you think you are? John, are you on the line with us?
Yes, I'm here with Mark.
Okay. You want to go ahead and take up where you left off last Friday with the question, who do you think you are?
Yes, absolutely. So last week we were talking about, I posed the question, who do you think you are? And so we talked about how we as Christians sometimes can get a poor mouth attitude talking about, you know, speaking negative things over ourselves, like I'm broke, I can't even pay attention, or my back's killing me, or my feet are killing me, things like that. And we say those joking around, but the reality is, just because you may be joking, the devil's not going to make that distinction. He's going to take your words at face value, and that's his authorization to go to work on you. If you are doing that, you just need to stop. And
so
here's
really,
why that's the...
It's really true that we have what we say, like the Bible says?
Exactly.
Okay.
You know, your words have power, and when you... God said, when you speak and decree a thing, it's going to be established for you, and you're the one that's responsible for making sure that's a positive thing, not a negative. You know, we all have to do that. And here are a couple of real good reasons why. Because when we poor mouth ourselves, we're calling God, that he's the creator of all that is, a liar. And number two, as we just said, as when Scripture says, when you speak and decree a thing, it's going to be established for you. So your life, literally, depends on what you say. And if you are speaking words of the curse, I call that suicide by tongue. You know, your mouth is going to kill you. God speaks things that be not as though they were. We are created in his likeness to be like him, to be and to do things like he does them. Our words are how we Christians, those of us who make up Christ's body, those are how we change reality. That's how we make reality to conform, the physical world to conform, to line up with God's word. That's how we change situations to favor us, and they are how we defeat attacks from the devil. And Bev, we, and Mark too, we have a lot of work to do in this country. We Christians, we have a huge mess to clean up, and we are not going to be able to do that unless we are speaking and decreeing things so that God will establish them for us, lining up with his words. We have to speak words with authority, through, and by our faith. In other words, you don't speak and decree something with an unseen question mark on the end of your sentence. No, you speak it like the king and the priest that you are anointed to be. We will never get this work done, get this country straightened back out, unless we start speaking correctly. So I'm going to ask you once again, who do you think you are? And more importantly, who do you say you are? And I want to tie that back in now with, if you don't know who you are or who you think you are, how are you going to know who your father is? You don't know who your identity is. And so I think that heavenly fatherlessness equals directionlessness. Those are new words I just made up. You need to know that you are a prince or a princess of the realm. You are an anointed king, and you are appointed a priest of the Most High God. That's one reason why the spirit of division loves to promote stuff like racism and class envy and all that kind of stuff. It persuades you to use your mouth to insult another king or another priest of the Most High God. And a lot of these things you may have noticed, ladies, that they're sort of oriented towards the male. But that doesn't mean that you're being left out. What that means is that when God says you're promoted to sonship or you're granted sonship or you're a king, what that means is you're elevated to the status of the eldest son, who had all the rights to everything. The eldest son had the blessing. The eldest son got the property a lot of times. So what that means is not that you're being left out or discriminated against. It means that you have been elevated. So, Beverly, you are on the same level as me, and any other woman is on the same level as any other man on that score.
Right.
So we are discussing fathers, being a father today. So to begin with, I just want to ponder and meditate on a word. I didn't even know it was a word. I thought I coined it, but unfortunately it's in Webster's. And that word is fathership. And that is what it means is the state of being someone's father. But I want to sort of twist it. I want to turn it. I want us to think of it in a different way. I want you to think of it as the fathership. And reflect on the fact that you are the captain, as you are the helm steering your father's ship.
That is an excellent thought. We'll be right back with John Parker and Pastor Mark Williams on the Homefront Show.
Welcome back to the Homefront Show. Now here's your host, Bev Parker.
John, you're talking about fathership, or maybe the fathership. Do you want to tell us some more about that?
Absolutely. I put those air quotes in there. I'm not sure
okay.
You can see those or not, but the fathership, kind of like the mothership. So reflect on the fact that you are the captain, and you are the man at the helm steering your fathership, and you're using God's word as the rudder you use to turn your fathership one way or the other. And we, of course, want to make sure we stay on the ship, because there's lots of sharks out there swimming around.
Mm-hmm.
So, Bev, you'd asked Mark and I to talk a little bit about our stories, so I'll briefly run through mine. I grew up in a household with a mom and a dad, but my dad was an angry man. He used anger to get his way in and bluster his way and manipulate people or situations so that, he'd get what he wanted. And, in fact, we've talked about this on other shows about people being addicted to anger and the dopamine and the catecholamines that your brain pleasure center releases. That was him. He was the only male child in a family of women, and a lot of times that leads to being spoiled. And people who grew up in that situation, they can't handle it when they're adults, when they don't get their way. And as a consequence of that, you become a person like that can become completely self-involved, which my father was. And he wasn't interested in anything that happened in anyone else's life. And guys and girls too, don't get me wrong, I am not dishonoring my dad. I just want to help you out of this if you're in that kind of situation. You need to know how to get free of it. Plus, you need to know what can happen to your kids if that's you and you're not being the right kind of father. There was love, but there was a lot of strife in our home. My parents fought on a daily basis. And so the relationship always was strained. It always felt like there was a competition, and I really never really felt like I could measure up. And as a consequence of all that, we were both robbed of that father-son bond that I believe that the blessing of Abraham implies and bestows upon all of us. The thing is, my dad had no one to teach him, which is a failure of the body. And we're going to address some of that here today, guys. So if you know, if you're having issues along that line there, we're gonna try to help you out of that. So,
Can I say something? You were saying we were both robbed, and I thought you were going to say you and your sister, because what happens in a divided home like that is often one parent befriends one child, has a favorite child, and one the other, and there's division, and there is you grow up thinking one thinks it's all my dad's fault, the other thinks it's all my mom's fault, and so that division is it puts a child in a completely untenable and absolutely unhealthy and unhappy situation.
Absolutely, and we'll speak about this later if we have time. We do not have the right, as fathers, we don't have the right to put our kids in that situation.
Right.
But I want to touch on this, and Mark will continue on this theme when he starts in. And this is an important thing. Imperfect as my dad was, the fact was he was there. And an imperfect dad will beat no dad every single time.
Well, almost.
unless it's, you know, a complete monster situation. So dads, know that we get out of our relationship with God what we put into it. You know, as our pastor Dee said the other day, there's a partnership implied here in your relationship with the Lord and with your wife and with your kids. God's already done his part on that relationship, so if you want to get into a deeper relationship with him, you're going to have to meet him halfway. You're going to have to dive into the Word and get with it. If you give God 5 minutes a week, things are not going to go well. And if that's how you're trying to do things, now let me ask you this question. How's that working out for you? You don't have to answer that because I already know the answer.
Well, lack of spiritual food makes us physically weak. The joy of the Lord, which we get from that relationship with him, as the Bible says, is our strength. And it takes strength to be a good father.
It certainly does.
Well, I wanted to interject something here, John, or if that works for you.
Sure.
Okay. On John Ortland's Unforgettable Lessons, number 6 is, he's talking about his dad. He says, he taught me theology in the backyard. And the thing is, whatever we do as a dad, it's teaching something. We have to become aware, or as a mom. He says, one day when I was 11 or 12, while we were doing yard work outside, I can't remember the context, my dad stopped, I looked me in the eyes and said, "You know, bud, before time began, God chose you." I was floored. Almighty God thought of tiny me way back then. I felt so loved by God. And it's so wonderful that we can look at a situation with a dad doing the opposite of teaching theology, rather teaching anger and selfishness, and yet God can so turn that around. And I'm excited about the show because you and Mark both looked at the things that were wrong and said, "I'm not going that route.
Yep.
My kids are not going to go through what I went through," which is remarkable and admirable. And so do you want to continue here, John? Or do you want me to come back and let John Mark get started with his story?
Well, I think we just go ahead and let Mark get started here. He's raring to go.
Okay. Let's hear your story, Mark.
Sure. Bev and John, thanks so much for inviting me to be a guest on the Homefront Show. And I'm thrilled to share with you in conversation on this topic of fatherhood. And I like the word that John used, fathership. I'd never heard of that one before. But
well, you're very welcome. We're excited that you're on here with us.
Thank you. This is a tremendous opportunity to share good things and impart good things into other men. Fatherlessness is the polar opposite of what we're talking about with fatherhood. Fatherlessness is a crisis in our society. True, healthy fatherhood is the solution to that.
Yeah.
And my story is that I grew up without the benefit of having a father in my life through my formative years. My mother was a single mom of 8 children. She and my grandmother worked hard at rearing 6 of the 8 of us during my early childhood. though they loved and cared for us the best of their ability, the absence of the Father's presence and contribution could not be equated by the heroic efforts of my mother and grandmother. By the time I was 12 years old, I began to get involved in drug and alcohol abuse. Statistics are abound on this issue. Where there's an absence of fathers in the hood, in the home, children are more likely to use and abuse drugs. When they grow up without an involved, responsible, committed father, drugs and alcohol often serve as surrogates for children who experience lack of love and emotional connection from their fathers. But from my earliest school days, I was acting out with bad behavior in school, and this was my reality all the way up to my junior year in high school. And at the lowest point of my life as a teenager, I was depressed and contemplating suicide as a way out. So we can see that father's absence in the home can also cause some mental health issues as well. Mm-hmm. Research reveals that within one to three months, the child of a father absent home experiences nightmares, sleeplessness, and night terrors. There's a strong correlation between father absence and emotional and behavior problems. Children of single mothers show higher levels of aggression than children born to married mothers. Youth are more at risk of first substance use without a highly involved father. So right alongside my drug abuse and mental health issues, I was predictably involved in criminal activity. And the justice system ended up being the disciplinarian that I ran into as a result of not having the loving discipline of a father in my life.
Well,
I was just going to draw a correlation there. You know, you can see that. You know, our generation, you know, it was frowned upon for a child to be born out of wedlock. But nowadays, it seems like it's no big thing. And there are terms that I'd never heard before, like baby mommy and baby daddy. And it's like the whole country is on this kick where it really doesn't matter. And Mark, what you said about the justice system being the disciplinarian, there's no discipline there. I look at these young people across the country nowadays rioting and whatnot, with it's like they have no discipline whatsoever. And that just struck me that's kind of where our society is headed.
Absolutely.
Well, Mark, you talked about statistics, and from what you've told us so far, you should be a statistic rather than on this show today. So what's the rest of the story?
Absolutely. I'm glad to tell this part of it because it changed everything in my life. At the age of 15, December of 1975 was the turning point for my life and the true escape from the downward spiral. The answer for me was a man and a message. The man, of course, is Jesus Christ. The message that he came to earth for the purpose of dying for the sin of the world. He was buried and resurrected from the dead. And I found out that he was alive now and reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords now. I found out that he was offering to me a brand new life with him. Well, I turned from my way of life and received Jesus Christ as the Lord and Master of my life. And what happened in my life after that has been nothing short of miraculous. I got married to my lovely wife, Vanessa, in August of 1979, became a dad. October 1980, our first son, Philip, was born. And then our second child, Stephen, was born June 1982. I went to ministerial college in 1981 and graduated in 1984, served as a minister, church pastor, and missionary from 1978 to the present. I'm now a grandpa of five and a mentor to pastors and younger men.
Marvelous.
That is awesome. Absolutely awesome.
Well, I want to, you know, what's coming to my mind, Mark, is somebody was praying for you and somebody told you about Jesus. And so when we come back, I want to hear that part of it. How did you actually come to the Lord? What was that process? And who do you know of that was praying for you? And just hoping that there are people out there that maybe think that they know Christ, but maybe yet that relationship is not what they know it could be, and that this is going to be a very great, great blessing to them. And I know that when I mentioned we were going to talk about fatherhood on the show, Mark, you said, "Oh, that's my subject. You just poke me, and fatherhood that comes out of me." So you're very passionate about this.
I am.
And you know, we were talking about the problems of fatherlessness in our society, but I don't think we can even begin to know how deep that goes and what problems that causes. And so how important this is that we get a hold of this as a society, and we don't just say, oh, well, things have changed, you know. We're going to change this back.
Yeah.
And I believe that's a mandate from God, because He is a loving Father. And so real quickly, I want to read from Psalm chapter 5. Verse 3, my voice, this is David, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. And I just want everybody to know, we need to look up. Look up to God and find out what He says about these things, because he's such a good Father. And then verse 11 says, let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. We'll be right back with Pastor Mark Williams and John Parker on the Home Front Show. Pastor Mark Williams is on with us, talking about his experiences as growing up as a fatherless child, and now he is ministering fatherhood. And John, Mark, John's also with us, but Mark, I want to go ahead with you for a moment. If you would tell us what the process was, who was praying for you, and how it came about that you turned from a terrible life of near suicide and destruction to the Lord.
Sure. I know for a fact that my mother and my grandmother, who both reared me, were praying for me. They recognized that they needed God's help, because I didn't have a dad to influence me, and God certainly answered their prayers and got through to me. I know that I heard the gospel clearly at least two times during those hard and dark periods of my life, and they were both on television, actually. The first was through a Billy Graham crusade. I heard clearly the gospel of Christ, how to accept Christ and His claims upon my life, but I didn't receive the Lord at that time. And then the second time, I heard the gospel very clearly through another television program, the 700 Club, and the guy who was speaking on there, Ben Kinchlow, was, you know, sharing the gospel of Christ. And it was in the days of when you didn't have a remote and you had to turn the channel with the dial on the television, and that may date me a little bit, but I didn't have a remote, but I had my finger on the dial, and the gentleman said to me, right in the middle of sharing the gospel and compelling people to come to Christ, don't touch that dial. And so I stood there frozen and heard clearly the gospel, the claims of Christ, and what Jesus has done for me in His death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension on high. And that Jesus wanted me to receive Him as Lord and Savior. Well, to make a long story short, in December 1975, I prayed, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and turned from my life of sin to a life of daily walking with God, looking to see Jesus, seeking His face, and worshiping Him on a daily basis.
Well, Mark, was this a fancy by-the-book prayer? I mean, were you by yourself, and what did you pray?
Well, I was by myself, and it definitely was not a fancy prayer after having gone to Bible college and learning how to share Christ with people. I definitely didn't pray a textbook prayer. I simply said, Jesus, if you are real, and if what I've read about you is true, then I want you. And the Lord took me up on that and came into my life, and I was gloriously saved, and I knew I was saved. I immediately called my girlfriend at the time and told her the testimony that Jesus Christ came into my life, and I've been testifying for the Lord ever since.
Awesome.
Wonderful. You know, I think this is the most important part of the show, Mark, and I don't think we can say too much about this. I think there's a lot of people that are really missing out on all that the Lord has because they have an intellectual Christianity.
Well, intellectual Christianity definitely will not fill that kind of a gap that I had in my life. I found Jesus to be real, and I found God to be the Father, to be really just that, a Father.
Yeah.
And everything I learned about fatherhood, I learned from the Lord as well as from men in the church who walked with God. I learned from their positive behavior as well as their negative behavior on what to do and what not to do as a dad.
So you had been hurt enough that you weren't willing to ever for that ever to happen to your children.
Oh, no, I put a stake in the ground that was going to stop in my generation, all of that fatherlessness. And my sons, we have two sons, Philip and Stephen, that they would know who their dad was and be loved by their dad, and I would be present in their lives. And so thankful to Jesus Christ that he made that prayer come true in my life.
This is making me think of something that I read about a lady named Carla Porter, and she is she's done basically her adult life's work with her husband in Kenya with orphans mostly, and she's writing about this, and she's talking about families and fatherhood, and she says, every weapon the enemy forms against us is because he wants to prevent the covenant from being fulfilled in our lives. Every weapon he forms against the family is, in reality, a weapon formed against the covenant blessing. Satan's strategy is to destroy the family and prevent all the goodness of God contained in his blessing from being poured out upon each successive generation. And so God said to Abram, he says, I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And, you know, it means that being a father has a greater meaning than's normally understood. It means a parent, an ancestor, and the founder of a line. And so we all can change, no matter how many generations that's been passed down, whatever it is, alcoholism, you know, anything. We can be generation changers through the power of the cross. And it's so critically important that children not have to have this visited on them. And back to,
right.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
I said you've got that right.
Yeah. Abraham's call as the father of a multitude of nations continues in our generation. The blessing of Abraham is intended to be transmitted all the way down, one generation after the next. And so, but we have multitudes of orphans, of vulnerable children, without a father or even a mother in many cases, to teach them about God. And they have no one to love them and show, and unless someone intervenes, and what we're trying to do is intervene on behalf today of fathers who just don't understand fatherhood, who just don't know who they are, and who they don't understand the love of God.
Yep.
So, you know, if someone doesn't intervene on behalf of these children, then they are lost to the kingdom of God, and God's will for their lives is never realized. And that's what's so beautiful about a story like yours, Mark, is because somebody intervened, you know, there was someone who stood and wouldn't back down, and then you put your stake in the ground and wouldn't back down. And so this is broken. This terrible thing of the enemy is broken.
Yes.
But, you know, these people, these kids and these issues, they without the father, they lack connection, and it just weakens them, and they it's a deep rejection. And everything that they do comes from a place of rejection.
Yep.
So
and it goes deeper than that, Beverly. and I would speak to the dads out there. When this child was conceived, when conception happens, there is a covenant in place that you are party to. Our children are under our spiritual umbrella of protection as a man, and they have the right to expect that from us dads. They have a right to expect that the hedge of protection that God put around Job is theirs as well. And we'll continue, I guess, when we come back with that.
Okay, we'll come back, John, and continue that. And then we also have a question that I want to ask you guys to answer for fathers out there on the Homefront Show.
Welcome back to the Homefront Show. Now here's your host, Bev Parker.
I want to ask John, ask you, John and Mark, the question, if you were speaking to a father who was struggling, what two or maybe three things would you hope to impart to them? And I also want to, before we go there, let you think about that a second, I want to go to another one of John Ortland's unforgettable lessons on fatherhood. And he said, he's talking about his dad, he praised God. And he talked about every morning his dad would sing this hymn, "When morning gilds the skies, my heart awaking cries, may Jesus Christ be praised, a light at work or prayer, to Jesus I repair, may Jesus Christ be praised." And it made me think about how, as a child, I so loved it when my dad sang and my mom hummed. Mom didn't think she was a good singer, so she hummed a lot. But Dad, and some of Dad's songs, you know, he'd sing like "Hang Down Your Head," Tom Dooley, and, you know, "I Owe My Soul to the Company Store." The lyrics weren't that great, but I still loved it. And I just want to say that it's really, really important. We don't put our problems on our kids. We seek our joy in the Lord, and we give them an example of joy. That's extremely important that we do that. And one last thing is the reason that John is cheerful, one of the many reasons, I think, is because he's been so unhappy in the past and he refuses to ever be unhappy. But one of the reasons he's cheerful, other than seeking the Lord all the time in a natural disposition, is he is not walking in unforgiveness. And I know that's true of you, Mark. There's no way you'd be where you are if you had not forgiven your dad.
That's true.
That's true. I knew. So back to this question, and I will start with you, John. If you were going to speak to a father who was struggling, what two or maybe three things would you say are very important that you want to impart to him?
Well, the first thing you already nailed, and that is you have to become a world-class Olympic champion-type forgiver.
Okay.
Because if you can't get that first step out of the way, you will not be able to hear clearly from the Lord. And you've got to get that done. The Bible says when you stand praying, forgive, that your Father may forgive you. And let me be really clear here. This has nothing to do with your salvation. This is just if you've got things that are in the way between you and the Lord, you're not going to be able to hear clearly from Him. And how you start is with forgiveness. Number two is that you get that Bible out and you start looking up scriptures that deal with you and your family, your children, and you start speaking that word as a confession. You confess it. You put, the Bible might say, when you stand praying, I would say, when I stand praying, I forgive all. You know, I personalize that. So you speak that word. You speak things that be not as though they were. And then you stand by and watch as God establishes that for you, and miracles start to happen. And so, you ask for two. Here's a free bonus at absolutely no charge to you. The third one is never discipline your child when you're angry. You know, you're a grown man. Suck it up, swallow it, walk off and pray. Get God's advice on how to deal with the situation. But don't you discipline that child when you're angry, because he will not get a lesson out of it. All he will see is, you said this before, Beverly, when you're angry with a child, all they see is this big anger beast. They don't even remember what they did wrong, and they will certainly not learn anything from it.
Right. True. Okay, Mark, you want to add to that?
Sure. I'm going to add actually three things real briefly. Number one, I'd say to this young father, recognize that fatherhood is a responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a calling from God.
Yeah.
And you're going to need God to pull it off. 2, being connected in relationship with God and other godly men is necessary to be successful in your role. So I would encourage you to connect with God like I did. Receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. And then connect with a good church where there's other good, godly men who are walking the same road that you are now in Christ, and learn from one another. Third thing is, God's family manual, the Bible, is loaded with information and inspiration on fatherhood. From the very beginning of the Bible all the way to the end, you see the father's heart and the father's love. It's a love story, and it's full of instruction and empowerment for your role as a father.
That's so true. It was always my experience that I could pray about a lot of things, and I might have to search, and I might have to wait. But when I would pray about a situation with a child, I would get the answer even before I finished the prayer. I would see what was in their heart. I would see what I did or said wrong. God is involved. He wants to be involved.
Absolutely.
And, you know, you said, Mark, you're going to need God to pull this off.
Yes.
Especially with that difficult child, that one that Satan really wants to mess up because they got such a huge call on their life. And
yeah,
you're going
like
to have
sounds like you're describing our oldest child, Philip, and now he's the pastor of the church that Vanessa and I pastored for a lot of years, and
uh-huh.
is an excellent dad.
Yeah, I think we all have one of those kids, and
yes.
Most people do.
He was tough.
Yeah, and there's, you know, love doesn't fail. It doesn't fail.
Look at the fruits of what seeking the Lord and being a dad, one way or the other, what it produces.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
You want to expand on that idea?
Well, you know, I would just say this. You know, you, as a father, we have to realize that we're going to sow seeds. And so if you sow a kernel of corn, you're going to get back something like 5 to 1,200 kernels per ear, and 3 or 4 ears per stalk. So that's a lot of seed. And if you're sowing bad seed, you're going to get a return on that as well. And you can bet, and as you know, weeds have seeds too. And you can bet if you're sowing weeds as a dad, I can promise you the devil's going to be there to help you tend those weeds and nurture them. And he's going to make sure that you get a bumper crop out of the deal.
Mm-hmm.
But the other side of that is if you are trying to do what you should be doing and seeking the Lord, and you sow good seeds, you're going to get a good harvest. And that's where we want to get to as men and as fathers.
I'm thinking of a seed here, John, to put this in words people might be able to take home with them. Years ago, I worked at a bank, and there were a bunch of guys that would, on Friday nights, they would all go, and they were married, they would all go out to drink except one guy.
Mm-hmm.
And he would head home to his wife and his kids. And they may have thought that he wasn't being, you know, cool and macho, but he was the macho man.
You betcha.
And, you know, that's one of the traits of an effective dad is he realizes his manhood and his fatherhood are directly tied to his relationship with God, and it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about
that's
that.
Right.
And we'll be right back on the Homefront Show.
Welcome back to the Homefront Show. Now here's your host, Bev Parker.
I want to get a little blip in on forgiveness again, because we can't say too much about that before we go on with fatherhood. And I think I have another caller. Caller, can you give us your name?
Myra, I hope this isn't an interruption, so I'll make it really quick, because what you're doing is so very important.
Okay.
If we want to know what fathers are, what God's designed for fathers, it's our relationship with Him and how He, in His gentle care, watch care over us is how we learn. And you are fulfilling prophecy. The most important thing, God will not go forward with us and bless us or give us our revival until we straighten this up about the fathers. He said that we have to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, lest He smite the earth with a curse. God bless you for what you're doing. It's so very, very vital. Thank you.
Thank you for calling in. That is so encouraging. Before I go on with this Founding Father, Mark or John, would you like to respond to Myra in any way?
Well, I just thank you so much for calling in, Myra. We appreciate that. Appreciate your input. And this is such a, you're right, this is such an important thing for our, not just our families and our God, but for our nation, the nation that God founded.
Yeah.
And Beth, before we run out of time here, I just want to stick this in. We're not going to be able to get everything, but guys, if you're that guy, if you're like I was, you're that guy that was out, you know, not doing what you're supposed to be doing with your with my first son, and you don't know, you're kind of stuck and you don't know how to get around this, email us at thehomefrontshow.com. Is that right, Bev?
It's homefrontshow@yahoo.com.
Homefrontshow@yahoo.com. Email Beverly. Give us your contact information. If you want to talk to Mark, we can put you on with him. You can talk. I'll talk to you. We'll come and meet you for, you know, for heaven's sake.
Pray with you. We'll come and pray with you.
Don't continue on. It will take us about 10 minutes for you to get your whole life turned around and your whole family turned around. Don't live in the cesspit that you've created for yourself.
Amen. Well, if I have time, I want to say my two things that I would say. And the first one is taking joy in your children. I used to be so just involved in doing everything the right way. And one day John came home and I heard him laughing at something they were doing. And I realized that I had gotten past enjoying my children. I was just too busy. And so I thought about later about what that did for them, that they knew that here's this guy that we love so much and he thinks we are so much fun. And of course, to have fun kids, you got to do your job, you know.
Yep.
I'll take a little credit for that because I was pretty no nonsense and I did train them and they behaved themselves. But the result of fatherly joy, I would just want to read a little something here. A father's joy in his children will have many very practical applications. His love for them will be evident, not a well-kept secret. His desire for their goodwill will govern his every word and deed. The ever-growing friendship between the father and his children will create bonds that will endure forever, and they will make that child strong. And then the other thing I would say is be a good listener. Be aware. Be focused. Listen and watch and pray. Don't think that there's anything you have to do more important than tending to the heart of that child by showing it that you value it, that you are interested. So listen, watch, and pray.
Yep.
Focus. Focus on your children. The fruit of that is, it's just wonderful. It's just so wonderful. And I would like to wear a sign everywhere I go when people say, your kids are so great. You say, God did this.
Yep.
Thank you for listening. Thank you for being with us. Pastor Mark Williams and John Parker on the Homefront Show.